May our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a great scene in the movie Donnie Brasco, a little lower, thanks, starring Johnny Depp. Now, the scene is really short, and it's built around this one repeated phrase in the movie. The phrase is also the title of this sermon, Forget About It. Now, the phrase, forget about it, is used all over the movie, and Johnny Depp plays an FBI agent, Donnie Brasco, who's gone undercover to expose the mob. And in the movie, he wears a wire. So one of the FBI agents who's listening in on the mob's conversation notices this repeated phrase that seems to be used in many different ways, forget about it. So when the two agents sit down and they have a moment alone, the agent who's been listening says to Johnny Depp's character, hey, there's something I've been meaning to ask you. What is the meaning of forget about it? Now, I would love to read you the movie version of the answer to this question, but it's filled with profanity. So here's the cleaned up version. He says, you know, forget about it is like if you agree with someone, you know, like Raquel Welch is beautiful, oh, forget about it, you know. But then if you disagree, like a Lincoln is better than a Cadillac, eh, forget about it, you know. And then it's also like if something's the greatest thing in the world, like, oh, Maron, these peppers, forget about it, you know. But it's also like telling someone to get lost or insulting them. And the person who gets insulted says, forget about it. And then sometimes forget about it just means forget about it. Now, I was reminded of this scene when I read this one verse in Isaiah. Do not remember the former things. Do not remember. Forget about it. So, of course, I wanted to understand Isaiah's meaning, so I had to read many interpretations of translations. There are two words in Hebrew that both mean forget, but one means to cover up the memory, and the other is to blot out the memory. The one used in this passage means to blot out. Do not remember, al-zakar, remember not. It's not the absence of memory. It's the freedom from memory. Those are very different. Now, the reminder to remember is all over the Hebrew Bible. Anyone who's ever been to a Seder dinner knows the importance of remembering. Passover is built around remembering God's delivering the people from exile and bringing them home. And not just Passover, but really every one of our high holy days or any religion's high holy days are all built around remembering. Remembering the birth of Christ at Christmas, remembering the resurrection at Easter. When we come to the communion table, we remember with our whole bodies, our whole selves, what it means to be the body of Christ. So remembering in the biblical sense is so much more than to recall or conjure up a memory like we would if we saw a photo. It's to allow yourself to go back and feel all over again the particulars with your body, to experience the memory all over again. So at Easter, it means allowing yourself to fully experience and remember the cross, those parts we'd like to forget, like Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday. To remember is to appreciate, to fully experience once more. Only then can we experience the resurrection. To remember the tough times of your own life is to appreciate more fully the joy of your life now. So important. But then comes this morning's scripture, and Isaiah says, forget about it. It's as though he's saying, hey, you remember that time that God saved you? You remember that, delivered you, brought you home from exile? You remember that? Good. Now forget about it. Or do you remember that time when you felt regret, and despair, convinced that the world and God would be better off without you. And then God came through. Do you remember that? Good. Now forget about it. Why would Isaiah say that? The passage you heard this morning is what scholars refer to as 2nd Isaiah from chapter 40 to 55. See, 1st Isaiah is an acknowledgement of all the ways that God's people got it wrong. And then this second half of Isaiah offers forgiveness in the face of all of that. So remembering becomes a recognition of need and all the good that comes from admitting when we are in need of God. That's a mouthful. Let's just stop there together. Recognition of need. It lives in places of exile. Now, I'm guessing that most of us have never literally been in exile, displaced from our country or forced to leave without any sign of return. But that doesn't mean that we don't know exile places of the heart. You remember those with me. Some of you are there right now. And others will have to go back in time to remember with your whole body when you experienced a kind of exile. Exile from a sense of hope or a sense of security. Those times when you feel you're free falling in time and space and there's no one to turn to, and maybe even the God you so preciously held on to in the past seems to have abandoned you. Remember that. It's a hard place to go back to. And yet, here you are. You're here this morning. God got you through before, and God will do that again. But for Isaiah this morning, God won't do it in the same way. And Isaiah's warning us. He's saying we can get overly attached to the ways that God has seen us through before. We can remember so vividly the specific ways that God has seen us through, maybe the people that showed up or the extraordinary timing of those events that were clearly orchestrated by divine powers, those things we call coincidence or happenstance. Those are gifts, those are grace. But Isaiah is saying, don't expect it to happen the same way again, so forget about it. Because when we cling to any one idea of the way that God works, we will be so hyper-focused on trying to recreate that we'll miss what God is doing with us now. And while I never, ever like to make bold blanket statements, I'm going to risk it. Our God, our creative God, who created and is still always creating, never seems to do the same thing in the exact same way. And don't take my word for it. For those of you that are skeptical, let snowflakes and the science of organisms be the proof that you need. When Isaiah tells us to forget about it, it's because God is about to do a new thing. This scripture is the original, you ain't seen nothing yet. God is about to do a new thing. God is about to bring you home again. This is poetry of homecoming that Isaiah brings us, but don't expect it to be the same every time. And home may not even look the same. Home may not sound the same or even feel the same as it did before, but it is home nevertheless. It's wholeness and peace and freedom. Can you perceive it? That's what Isaiah is asking us. Can you perceive it? So to perceive is to be open. It's to listen. And it is definitely to let go. And that cannot happen if we're stuck on old things. You see, some old things carry guilt and shame. And then other old things are overly attached to the way it's all worked out before, as though we can steer our way towards a solution by trying to recreate for ourselves a thing that only God can do. Now, the God that we worship creates everything new in ways that our rational minds would only keep us stuck. So to perceive in the Bible is to let go. To perceive is to move into the imaginable realm of understanding, a place where God can work with us and reshape us and deliver us and bring us home. Here's the other children's message. I went to see a psychic once. It was a gift for a birthday present. I wouldn't have paid for it myself. She was a lovely English woman named Linda. She's lived very humbly. She was terrific. And I was expressing some concerns about the future that I had, concerns that were very rooted in the way it had worked out in the past. In other words, I was worrying. And she said, you know, worry is just part of the imagination. None of it is real. She says, the imagination is a wonderful place to go. And if you're going to go there, you might as well imagine really good things. I've been reading two books simultaneously about creativity. Each one is written to allow the reader a greater understanding of their own creative process with God. Each book brings the reader back to God's creative powers at creation. Oh, that's okay. It was lovely. I thought Beth was playing the piano. I was like, perfect timing, Beth. This is going to sound great under these words. Both of these books that I'm reading call on us to move away from the rational mind and into what they call the imaginable realm. That's not the same as the make-believe place that only children go to. But it's close. To perceive what God is about to do with you, or with this country, or with this world, is to first recognize a need. And God knows we're in need. We're in need personally. We're in need as a country. And we are in need as a world. We're in need of transformation, a kind of homecoming that creates us into living the kingdom that God imagines, if only we would listen for it and perceive it and ask for it instead of being stuck in all the ways that we think that should happen. To perceive, we must meet God in the creative space by opening up to a new thing that God is doing. Things that we've never before imagined. So what are the things that you hope for? I invite you to go home and write them down. And then on the page next to it, write down all the things you think get in the way of those things coming true. And then you can enter into a dialogue with God. God is your creative partner. Through a deep recognition of need, forget about it and pray to God to do a new thing. Things that aren't even on your page. Because God hovers over all those possibilities the way that God hovered over the waters when God created the world. God is always doing a new thing. Can we perceive it and open up to it and listen for it? Many years ago now, Dan Rather interviewed Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And just like all of us, Rather was amazed at her discipline and her devotion and her ministry among the poorest and the sickest in the world. One child of God at a time, she served and she prayed and she loved and she touched one body at a time in complete recognition of need. And Rather asked her what her secret of her prayer life was, because he assumed, as many of us would, that for her to endure the hands-on witnessing of so much suffering, she must have the key to a successful prayer life. And so Dan Rather asked her, "When you pray, Mother Teresa, what do you pray?" And to this she responded, "Oh, I don't say anything, I just listen." And Rather wasn't satisfied with that answer, so he pressed on and said, "Well then, what does God say?" And Mother Teresa responded, "Oh, nothing, he just listens too." To be a child of God's is to listen. To be a child of God's is to perceive. It's to perceive all the ways that God listens to your needs in this life, to all the ways that God is listening to the needs of this country and this world. Forget about the ways it's worked out before, because God is doing a new thing. Can you perceive it? Let us pray. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Help us to be the masters of ourselves, that we might be servants of others. Amen.